What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
The family is the singular most important institution in society. It existed before government.
This is something that happens to me all the time. I am a housewife. That is my job. And people always want to know, oh, that's nice, and what else do you do?
Joel's Church, as magnificent as the Houston Convex Center is, would pale in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. Joel only has one wife. I think Solomon had around 1,000. So Solomon out-Osteen's Osteen, by far.
It was cross before glory for him. And as that was true for him, it's going to be true for us.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, Issues, Etc.
Well, what is the old saying? Vanity, thy name is woman. Is that the old saying? Am I misquoting? Am I making something up? I'm not that brilliant. But I think I've heard it someplace. Vanity, thy name is woman. It's probably Shakespeare or some other famous playwright. Is that true? Everyone is beset with vanity, the kind of vanity that is your best friend is in your mirror. But there's a flip side to vanity, and it's goes for everyone as well. It's self-loathing. Now, Christians don't engage in self-loathing. We engage in the abandonment of self, the crucifixion of self. We don't loathe the self. We kill the self. Just hating the self is something far short of what Christian piety calls for. We're going to be talking about Christian piety, especially as it has to do with biblical womanhood and vanity as well. In part three of our weekly series on biblical womanhood with the co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically, Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel. They're here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this 28th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our hour-long conversation with the co-authors of Ladylike, in our ongoing series with them, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us. There's a flawed study. It's actually published in Science, which is a very reputable journal of research and scientific research. And the study has come under question, might even be pulled by the journal, because, well, the author, or one of the co-authors of the study, sought to show that when canvassing neighborhoods in California in favor of California's famous Prop 8, that is same-sex marriage ban, they discovered that canvassers who were homosexual were more effective than those who were not. But that's not what the evidence shows. In fact, no one has seen the actual evidence. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us to talk about that flawed study on same-sex marriage activism. And then it's Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord in the heavenly throne room. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest for Christ in the Old Testament. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part three of our weekly series on biblical womanhood today, personal piety, Rebecca Curtis. She's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Rebecca, welcome back.
Thank you.
Deaconess Rose Adel, her sister and co-author, pastor's wife and mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they're co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. Rose, welcome back.
Thank you. We're happy to be here.
Let's start with this subject of vanity, which is, it's a vice that besets everyone, but speak about it, if you would, Rebecca, from a female perspective.
I think vanity is kind of sad in a way. It's really just kind of the kid sister of pride. It's kind of a shallow and silly way of being prideful, not to discount kid sisters, of course.
No, we would never want to discount a kid sister.
Which one is the kid sister?
I am younger by between 16 and 20 years.
Okay.
That's right. You can tell by looking at us.
No, really not. But quite a kid sister. Okay, so just the kid sister of pride. Please pick up.
Right, yeah. It's kind of like the sillier, more frivolous female version of pride. So in a way, like, couldn't we get serious about our sins and have some real genuine pride? Which, of course, we do. But vanity is just kind of the gateway to that. Normally, when we think of vanity, we think of it as vanity in your personal appearance. And that's probably the most common manifestation and occurrence. But it extends to all areas of life. You know, you can be vain about your intellect, your achievements, your family, your public presence or perceptions, your social group, whatever it is. You can find a way to be vain about it.
On the contrast with vanity, there's modesty. How would you describe it? Because modesty evokes kind of a Victorian picture of women with their collars up to their chins or something like that. But what is modesty in terms of biblical womanhood, Rose?
I think a modest woman is one who doesn't have it as her agenda to be the best. And again, that has, you know, it extends to a lot of different areas. So it's not limited to one's appearance. Usually when we hear Christians talk about modesty, they are referring to the way a woman dresses with respect to her actual clothing. But of course, women can be modest in lots of different ways or can be immodest in lots of different ways, as my sister was discussing. And so I think that there is a really interesting thing to consider here in that our culture has considered pride to be a good thing. So, you know, be proud of yourself, be proud of what you've done, be proud of what your friend has done, be proud of what your family has done. And pride really in scripture is actually considered a sin. Pride is not something that we should be striving toward, but pride is something we should be trying to snuff. And humility is actually a Christian virtue. And so a modest person is one who is humble, a modest person who, as we read in Philippians, doesn't do things from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counts others more significant than ourselves. So modesty is more than how you dress. It's how you think about yourself, how you think about others, how you act. There's a lot wrapped up with it.
Okay, so we've talked about a vice and a virtue, but one of the things I've observed is that the opposite of vice is not virtue. The opposite of vice is repentance.
Absolutely.
At least the Lutheran perspective is that sins are not counterbalanced by some sort of good deed, but they are put to death in repentance. So talk about the life of repentance in particular for a Christian woman, if you would, Rose.
I do think when we talk in Lutheranism about the old man and how we're supposed to be putting him to death every day, we're supposed to be drowning the old man as we remember our baptism. I think that when I reflect on my life as a Christian woman and I think about the old man in me, it's the prideful, immodest me. It's that prideful person inside of me who thinks I'm better than others, that I can do things better than others or look better than others. And as you said, that the counter to that is repentance. And so when we talk about drowning that person, it's not let's try to make that prideful person better. It's let's do away with that person altogether.
It seems to me a lot of the subtext of the book you guys have written, as we've talked about it, now this is the third time we sat down to talk about various sections of it, Rebecca, is that what pop American Christianity presents as the ideal Christian woman is kind of the sunshine and rainbows. She isn't exactly the Ozzie and Harriet wife, but she is the hip 2015 version of the Ozzie and
exactly.
Harriet wife.
Right. We don't like Harriet anymore.
Right.
We've gone beyond that. Now we know that that's not right. Now the new version is kind of this airbrushed, augmented Proverbs 31 woman where you are doing everything to your fullest all the time and all for the glory of God, of course. Obviously not your own, because we do remember that humility is a virtue. So we just have a new incarnation of what the ideal Christian woman looks like. And I do think that to a great extent, it is fundamentally immodest. Modesty is never striving for something. It is always acting against pride. It is the natural reaction to looking in the mirror of the law, to seeing the old Adam, to being ashamed by what you see there and wanting to drown that. It comes naturally from that. It's not a something that you can wake up and say, gosh, how can I be more modest today? But waking up, repenting, knowing that that the old man must be drowned daily, the new man daily emerges, and that those are things that just naturally grow out of that habitus of repentance.
The typical division of characteristics that you see, that people accept between masculine and feminine, Rose, is, and one of the aspects of it is, well, men, of course, are competitive. That's one of the masculine
right.
traits.
Yeah, of course.
And I've often thought about that, thinking, you know, I think sometimes in a lot of ways, men are far more cooperative than women are. Men, look, we live in a locker room here. You can see it for yourself.
Yes, it's a great locker room.
Right. Thanks for letting us in.
It's a locker room, and it smells like a locker room, too. But men have a tendency, my wife and I have always kind of observed this, men have a tendency to do a lot of scuffling, fighting, name-calling, things like that. But then at the end of the day, they're getting their work
they're
done.
They're still friends.
Right. They're still friends somehow, and it works around here. That's how it works around here. Mm-hmm. But what I've noticed is that's kind of the male version of competition. The female version of competition, it goes to this vanity, this pride, this modesty issue that we're discussing, is a wholly different thing. There is a really strong competitive streak.
There is.
In women.
Yeah, I heard it said very well by a woman I know well and respect her. And she said, it's very sad, but women do not support other women well. And she said that, and I paused, and I thought about it, and I thought how true it was. And it does make me sad. And so I'm not holding this up as, yeah, this is how women are. I'm just commenting on the fact that it often happens. And I would love for it to be less that way. And so for example, if there's a woman, we talk about this in the book, if something good happens to a woman, it's very hard for other women to rejoice with her because the natural reaction, for whatever reason, it might not be just crass jealousy, but there's something that we can find wrong or something that we don't admire in another woman's achievement. And often, like I said, I do think it goes back to that prideful old, I shouldn't say old woman. Old man. Old woman is not.
The female man.
The old man who is a woman inside of me. yeah, the old Adam in us doesn't want to celebrate with other women who have accomplished something or achieved something nice. The old Adam in me wants to.
You could say old Eve if you want.
The old Eve. Yeah. The old Eve wants to say yes, but. And kind of rain on another woman's parade. And it's just a sad thing that goes on. And I do think that when there are really strong, sincere friendships or sisterhood, for example,
of course.
I think I do a good job celebrating with my sister when she accomplishes the important and wonderful things that she does in her life. But I think that beyond maybe an immediate circle, maybe an inner circle, then once you get past that inner circle, other women's achievements are the things that
they're an affront to your own pride.
Yes.
And for some reason, again, we're generalizing here, but women do seem to struggle with that more than men. There's a sin that doesn't have a name. It's kind of like resentment, but it's, and I speak from personal experience here, obviously, it's not even coveting because it's not, I want what you have. It's, I wish you didn't have it because I know I can't. And that is what I really experienced when I realized that I was going to stay home and take care of my kids and my husband wasn't, and that he was going to do what dads do and I was going to do what moms do. I knew I couldn't have what he had, but I really struggled not to begrudge him that. And that, I think, is a struggle for women in particular. I don't know what the mechanics of it are necessarily, but it's one of those things that calls for repentance all the time.
Well, I like your idea of a sin that doesn't have a name because there are lots of sins that don't have names. we there's so many of them, we can't name them all. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel are our guests. They're co-authors of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically, part three of our weekly series with them on biblical womanhood. Today we're talking about personal piety.
I can tell that you are the most beautiful girl in the room, in the whole wide world.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast, or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You think you know fashion? Well, fashion's a stranger. You think fashion's your friend? My friend, fashion is danger.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part three of our weekly series on biblical womanhood today, personal piety with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel. This is something we've talked about before in our series, but we return to it here in this idea of kind of finding God's will for your life. That's how you kick off this section of the book. You talk about what does God want for you. Now, your first answer, while it sounds kind of flippant, is really true. He wants you to see your sin, confess it, and receive forgiveness. That's it. But someone says there's got to be more to it than that. Why does it have to begin there, Rose? And why does it have to kind of stay there when it comes answering that question, what does God want me to do?
I think that there's a lot of wheel spinning when it comes to this question, and people can become very turned around trying to answer it. And so something that I've found in my own life to be helpful and that I've also offered to others who are in this spinning motion and not able to find a comfortable way out, is that God's will, as you said, it has to begin with the fact that we have to recognize and acknowledge that we're a sinner, and his will for us is forgiveness and eternal life. And I love in the catechism, when we're reflecting on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, and Reverend Martin Luther really answered this great. He said, so how is God's will done? Which that's something all of us are wondering. I feel like people ask me all the time, how is God's will going to be done in this situation? And his answer is so spot on. He says, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. So he starts with sin, right? Like we just did here, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. That's the first part. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. Then he just says right there at the end, this is his good and gracious will. And I do think that it provides this tremendous relief for people who are burdened under the question of what is God's will for me. And when I can say there's this really cool thing that has been said to answer this question, God's good and gracious will is to strengthen you and keep you firm in his word and faith until you die. That to me makes me want to just sing or fly or do something really lighthearted, because it just fills me with joy and relief.
Okay, that kind of brings us back around to in recognizing our sins. You guys talk about recognizing fake sins, You list among some of the fake sins that, at least from your experience, kind of are put up against real sins. You list some of them as working too hard. These all sound like, what do they call them, humble brags?
Right. Yeah, you got it.
Working too hard, being a perfectionist, not being able to forgive myself. This sounds like a typical afternoon talk show. Not taking time for me and not realizing how beautiful I am.
These are the contemporary female sins. Because, of course, you can't talk to people about real sins because they get mad. They do not like that if you talk to them about things like lust and envy and rage and cruelty like that. No, we're not going to talk about that. So we have all these proxies that we put in, which, as you say, are just silly ways of bragging about ourselves. And, you know, worse than that, they distract us from our real sins, which are real problems. And that's why they make us angry. None of us like hearing about that. I know that if something sets me off, it has triggered my conscience with reference to a very specific sin. And to deceive ourselves about that is absolutely foolish.
The truth is not in us.
There you go.
So how has this come about that we have this whole catalog of sins that, and it's, I won't say that they're exclusive to women, but they certainly do, in at least pop culture, kind of become the catalog of sins for women. How have we come to that? You know, I'm my biggest, what's your biggest flaw? I just don't appreciate myself enough.
I work too hard.
I don't like myself as much as I should because I'm so likable.
You can even be Christian about it. Like, I don't like me as much as God likes me and as much as God wants me to like me.
Right. You can really spiritualize it in a way that is still completely skirting any real sin in one's life. I think, how did this happen? I think that there is a very large category of sinners that would fall into the camp that Pastor C.F.W. Walther called comfortable sinners. And I know a bit about that camp because I don't know if I'm a counselor there or if I'm just a camper. But yes, I am a comfortable sinner. And that is, it's not an excuse. It's a confession. I am a comfortable sinner, meaning I am comfortable in my sin. It does not trouble me as it should. And so I think one of the easiest ways to be comfortable in our sins are to pick these sins that are not actual real sins and pretend they are, so that we still tell ourselves, yes, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, but we aren't terrified by the sin because they aren't terrifying sins. They aren't even real sins. And it's an easier place to sit. And for all of us sitting in that camp, for anyone who is there alongside me, what I need is a very strong WAP of the law, because I need to be uncomfortable with my sin. But the problem is, as soon as we get WAPed with the law, if we're really, really comfortable, we look around and think it was meant for someone else, or we're even so bold as to say, no, you did that wrong. That law doesn't apply to me, because that is how very comfortable we are in our sin.
Let's talk about one of those particular sins, and you guys deal with an entire chapter on the Sixth Commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And I can understand why you guys are getting a little criticism for some of the things you've written. I'm just going to read a section, let you explain / defend it, if you would,
oh,
Rebecca.
Great.
The Sixth Commandment is you shall not commit adultery. We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life, and all that we say and do. Husbands love their wives and honor each other. Husbands love each other and honor each other. You say, here's the woman's interpretation of the Sixth Commandment. And this is require your defense. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? Men should stop checking out chicks and lusting and viewing pornography and thinking impure thoughts and doing impure things with their bodies. And this is a real struggle for them.
Those dirty, dirty men.
So?
Well?
What do you have to say for yourself?
What I have to say for myself is men's problems are not my problems, and I can be familiar with what some of them are, but that's not where my focus needs to be. When I hear, we should fear and love God so that we lead a chaste and decent life, what I need to think about is, consider my place in life in accordance with the Ten Commandments. What is my place? I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a female. Okay, all those things have a meaning for me. And that essay goes on to describe all the things that women may struggle with lust and the way that women experience it, with misplaced attention to any man to whom you're not married, with the fact that all those really filthy things that women would prefer to think are kind of the purview of men certainly aren't anymore, that there wouldn't be pornography if women weren't participating in it, and it's not even that's not even a professional enterprise anymore. People are doing it just recreationally for their own entertainment, both men and women, and that it has become very common for women to participate in these things, even under a Christian guise, as if this is something healthy for a married couple to be participating in, when these things are shameful and have no place in a Christian marriage. We have so lost sight of that because our culture has become so filthy that we think, well, as long as it's just him and me and we've both got our wedding rings on, everything's fine. And obviously anything that goes on in my head is my business. And yeah, Jesus said that thing, but wasn't that about looking at a woman with lust in your heart? So that doesn't apply to me, right? It's all completely disingenuous, double standard, and being dishonest again about what we're seeing in the mirror of the law.
So talk about the relationship here, if you would, Rose, between what we were discussing, the specificity of sin and that notion of God's will for your life. You said before, it is really as simple as God creating you discomfort with your sin. Not just discomfort, but, I mean, ultimately we're talking here about terror of conscience, isn't it?
Right, absolutely. And I do think that our consciences have been numbed. And I think that there are so many things that we no longer regard as sinful because our culture has convinced us that they aren't. And so now when a Christian hears something that really could be understood as a sin, a Christian might think, well, that's not a sin. You're a legalist if you think that's a sin, because they're taking their cues more from what the culture says. So another example of this would be a young person who has a boyfriend, a young woman with a boyfriend, and young woman asks herself, I wonder how far is too far. So suppose the young woman does have virginity in the narrow sense of the word as her standard, but perhaps not chastity, perhaps not decency, these things that are actually wrapped up with the sixth commandment, then she could conceivably identify that line and march all the way up to it. Whereas a good Christian attitude would be to say, yeah, I would like to know where the line is, and then I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. I'm not going to tiptoe up to it and hope I don't slip over it. I'm going to go the other direction. But this is happening less because there's a more permissive attitude with regard to this category of sin.
One other thing with regard to God's will for your life that I'd like you to address before we take our break, Rebecca, and that is this notion, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. And you guys say, well, yes, he will. He often
yeah,
does.
The Bible just plain does not say that. And one of the things we say in that essay is, every tragedy in the world, is there anyone who thinks they can handle that? Don't we all occasionally lie awake fearing, one of the many terrible things that our neighbors have experienced, or hoping, I hope I never have to live through that again. I could barely handle it the first time. And what we say there is handling it means trusting that no matter what happens in this life, God's promises are true, that he loves you, that he has redeemed you. And if you know that, then you can handle all the grief that this life will certainly offer you.
Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary, and along with her sister, Deaconess Rose Adel, they are the co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. We're in the middle of part three of a weekly series with them. Biblical womanhood is the general subject today, personal piety. We'll be right back.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part three of our weekly series on biblical womanhood. Today, personal piety. Rebecca Curtis is our guest. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Her sister, Deaconess Rose Adel, is a pastor's wife and mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On that subject, Rose, what is a deaconess and why should a woman listening to us consider that as a possible vocation, a possible way forward?
Well, the word deaconess comes from the Greek word that means servant, and it's the feminine form. So a deaconess is a woman who serves, and that's a very broad definition of it. There are also more narrow definitions of it, but I like to use that at least as a starting point, because when you have such a broad definition, a lot of women could see themselves in that, which I think is appropriate. I was just speaking with a deaconess student who was conducting an interview, and she was trying to clarify her understanding of deaconesses as part of her studies. And she said, you know, are there some essential traits that are necessary for a deaconess? And I said, probably any personality I can imagine could be a good and faithful deaconess. It's not that there's some specific category or pool of women that would qualify on the basis of her, the way she interacts with others as a person necessarily. But I did say, of course, we're Christian women. And so as Christian women, deaconesses are women who serve and pray diligently that the Lord would increase in all of us those fruits that are described in Galatians. And then having borne those fruits by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we use them in service to others. And so we care for others in a number of different ways, works of mercy, spiritual care, teaching the faith, but all of it stems from the mercy of our Lord.
Folks, you can find out more about the vocation of deaconess and how to pursue it at ctsfw.edu. That's the website for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call. They'll answer any questions that you have, 1-800-481-2155. You guys wrote a chapter on probably one of the most cited woman-related incidents from Jesus' ministry, the incident of Mary and Martha, the typical picture of Jesus sitting there teaching, solemnly teaching in their house, and there's pious Mary at his feet getting the needful thing, and Martha is in there with her hair all frazzled up and steamed and blown out and rattling the pots and pans in the kitchen, irritated with her little sister.
Well, they're a big problem.
What's the problem with Mary and Martha?
Didn't we experienced this on Thanksgiving like 12 years ago, right? This actually happened, except that Jesus wasn't physically there.
Yeah, I think I wanted to rest and enjoy the holiday, and my sister wanted me to peel 10 pounds of potatoes. And I said, that's not what giving thanks is about.
She went and laid down in her bed and taught me an important lesson that day.
I did. I really helped.
And yeah, we learned a lot. This is a story that resonates with a lot of women, of course, and I'm one of those women. I've been both Mary and Martha in a certain way. I don't think I really was Mary because turns out it's a lot easier to sit in a room with all the guys while someone else makes lunch. And
it
be
is
like,
easier, yeah.
I'm so pious. I'm doing the right thing. I'm listening to Jesus. And then, you know, as life went on and I acquired children and, you know, responsibilities and duties, I was like, well, somebody has to make lunch. Like, if no one does, everybody's sad and I'm the mom, so that's my job. And suddenly I was thrust into that role of just missing out on what was fun, working when everyone else was getting to rest, missing out on what the grown-ups were doing, and feeling very, very, very resentful about it. And it's very hard, I think, for Martha's to understand how Mary came out being the person who was in the right. Because what was everybody going to eat, right? Aren't I doing my duty? I'm being the responsible lady of this house and doing what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus' answer, okay, so now we know what it is. Mary has chosen the better part. Well, what does that mean? What was Mary doing? She was listening to Jesus. She was receiving his gifts. She was being in his presence where it was to be found. So how does this translate into our lives? Where is Jesus present? Where do we hear his word, his teaching? Where do we receive his gifts? We receive that in the church. And this is very important to understand, because when we think of a break, most of us do not think of going to church and receiving word and sacrament. And it is even so backwards that we become resentful of the fact that we don't have a job there, that there is no duty for a woman during the divine service, that we sit and listen, that someone else is in charge of the meal, someone else is in charge of the cleanup. And so the one time in our lives when this gift is offered to us absolutely free, no strings attached, 1 hour completely off, sit back, relax, receive the gifts, be fed, hear words of comfort, hear words of love, that's what we're going to get mad about. Wow, that's so sad. And that's a taste that we have to grow into understanding that that is the rest that our Lord has for us, that that is where he would have us be most comforted and most content. So we have to take him at that word. We have to believe that where Jesus speaks and where he gives his gifts, that is where we are most blessed and cared for.
In she mentioned the term content. With men, contentment is considered kind of a weakness. Again, I'm just kind of speaking from a man's perspective. It's considered weakness. You don't ever be content with anything. We're kind of taught that as boys. It's good is good, but it's not good enough.
Get more, right?
Yeah, and so that's part of the drive that works through men. But there's got to be a parallel situation here with women. But isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to finally be content, to stop pushing forward? What are your thoughts there, Rose?
Well, I think maybe you're transitioning to another essay that we wrote in which we took up the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments, and we reflected on them a bit. And we did look at how this contentment problem has been a problem from the very beginning. So what made Eve unhappy? It's really hard to imagine that someone like Eve could be unhappy when she really, truly was in paradise, which is something none of us have ever been able to enjoy yet. We will one day. But Eve was in paradise. She had everything. God had given them everything exactly according to their needs. And somehow she was still tempted into wanting what wasn't hers. And we all know the story. Eve fell into sin, and it was all on account of wanting something that wasn't hers, wanting what the serpent was tempting her to think she could have. The thing to remember, though, is that what the serpent tempted her with was something that she couldn't actually have. He made her believe she could have it, but it wasn't real because it couldn't be real for her because it wasn't meant for her. So in our lives, we see this when we look at something that our neighbor has, or someone our neighbor is, and we think that would make me truly happy. What we're missing, and it's the most important piece, so it's really sad that we're missing it. What we're missing is that if it were ours, it wouldn't look like that. So when we dream about someone else's lawn being greener than ours, as soon as it became our lawn, it wouldn't look that way. It's not ours.
There's a commercial on television running right now that just captures this beautifully. It's a commercial for a car.
Okay.
And a married couple are looking out their window into the neighbor's driveway. Neighbors drive up with a shiny new car. And they're having this conversation. She says, oh, he got a new car. And the husband says, well, he must have got a raise. Lucky him. And then she says, lucky her.
Yes, this is the thing. That's exactly it. Because anytime we consider what someone else has, we consider what it means in relation to ourselves. We can't just look at it for that person. We say to ourselves, what does that mean for me? And we make it about ourselves. And so she's thinking, you know, if it were my husband's raise, it'd be my car. And she's making it about her instead of just saying, hey, that's nice. They got a cool car. It's not mine. So be it.
But we can't do that, can we, Rose? It's not that we even often that we want to, but we can't. We cannot see what the other has without that old sinful Adam or Eve.
Yep, exactly.
Saying, I hate that person. Now I hate you.
Right. That's really strong. I didn't know that they'd go that far.
First of all, I can't have it. Second of all, I don't want you to have it. Third, I can't accomplish that. Therefore.
Yeah, yeah. It's a hard thing. And something that my husband has said, and I love it. He's just like, you know, when you're looking at the greener grass and you're wishing it could be yours, what you naively, even foolishly, even sinfully don't realize is it's astroturf. If it's not yours, it's not real to you. It's astroturf.
Well, let's take another break. When we come back, we'll conclude at least the third part of our weekly series on biblical womanhood, talking about personal piety with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel, co-authors of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer, get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in part three of our weekly series on biblical womanhood today, personal piety, with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel. A little bit later in the program, we're going to talk about a flawed study on same-sex marriage activism. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest, and then we'll go into our series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord in the heavenly throne room. Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel are co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. This is a book that probably many people will love to read and some people will hate to read, and it's because it tries to remove that veneer that pop American Christianity has laid over the top of biblical womanhood. And it also responds to the false ideology of feminism out there in the culture trying to lay another veneer over womanhood. It tries to simply say, this is what it means to be a biblical woman in the starkest, most realistic terms. It's called Ladylike Living Biblically. You'll find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a copy. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You guys have a chapter on Whack-A-Mole, which is the old arcade game of a little mole popping up through a hole. You have a hammer, and you're trying to hit the mole as it pops up, but they're only up for a second. It's exasperating. It's frustrating. It's a game that makes you want to whack other things besides those little moles.
As long as I have this mallet in my hand.
Might as well kill someone. Why a chapter on Whack-A-Mole, Rebecca?
I don't know if this is particularly the female experience. Since I am a female, it feels like it is. But everyone knows that feeling. Once we just get over this week, then things will be like normal again. This day has just too many things in it. It's terrible. I'm doing a bad job of all of them. I just want it to be over. There's always too much going on, so you're always, you know, kind of doing a shoddy job of everything. It's very, very frustrating. And what that means is that you are able to do those things as poorly or not up to your standards as you are getting them done. If you're able to get them done, that is a gift of God. It means you are able-bodied. It means that you have the resources necessary to accomplish those things, even if it's not as perfect as you'd like it to be. Having the ability to keep playing the game is a blessing, and it means you're alive, and life is the greatest gift God gives.
Yeah, it was actually our mom, when we were talking to our mom about the book throughout the process of writing it, she said, you know what would be really interesting is this experience that women express in frustration usually about never being able to get it done. And often it's associated with domestic tasks, right? So you have the example of laundry. I just finished the last load of laundry and, you know, I just dumped my glass of red wine on my white tablecloth and I have to start all over again. And so there's
You live fancy.
I know. I live in the lap of luxury. It's true. So anyway, so it's really funny because women are frustrated that their tasks never end and there's always another. And she said, but this is how it is for everyone. And she gave this hilarious example. She says, you know, think about a neurosurgeon, right? So they roll someone up to his table and cuts them open and, you know, opens up their skull and fixes their brain and sews them back up. And then they roll another person over to the person and he's got to do it all over again.
Some other messed up brain.
Yeah, exactly. And she says, this is life. There, as soon as you're done, there's something else to do because you're still alive. And she was absolutely right. And for us, it really helped us with regard to our attitude and our perspective is, hey, I'm not a neurosurgeon, but I do have important work to do. And the fact that there's still work to do means I still have an important place here. And that's awesome.
Well, I mean, the comfort for me in that kind of experience is that is the final realization. It came through actually, you know, doing the show for enough times until the doctrine of vocation that we've talked about several times got through my brain. And I realized this is exact. I talk about mowing the grass. And that is, I can look back over my shoulder as I push the mower through the grass and see the grass growing behind me, knowing that in a couple of days it'll have to be mowed again. Life is vanity, utterly meaningless. But this, and here's
vanity
the
vanity again.
The comfort is, this is what God actually wants me to be doing right now. So just do it.
Exactly. So when you say, when you utter the words, it'll never be done, does that make you despair? Does it make you irritated? Or does it give you hope for the next day when there's more to do? And it really is a question of perspective and gratitude for this life that we've been given.
He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God never tires of caring for us. Our constant need for sustenance in this life and forgiveness every minute of every day. And we get to experience that when he gives us the gift of able-bodiedness and duties.
Does it help to also remember, in addition to that, the words of our Lord where he simply says, look, don't be anxious about tomorrow. This day's got enough nonsense to deal with, enough things to worry about today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Just let God worry about tomorrow.
Right, exactly. I love that passage, and I do think that it's a really helpful one for women to memorize and reflect on often. I am also a worrier. I think I might have inherited it from one of our grandmas who is a very famous worrier. And I struggle with that a lot. And to let tomorrow worry about itself and recognize that it's in the Lord's hands, it's a hard thing to do, but it also does bring great relief and comfort.
So to the general subject that we've been kind of discussing in its various parts, Christian piety. Christian piety has a shape for men that is different than it is shaped for women. How would you describe the shape of the woman's biblical piety, Rebecca?
Dr. Joel Bierman speaks about this very well in a series that's actually available on YouTube from, I think it's the Lay Institute from Concordia Seminary, where he talks about the roles of men and women, that they're not the same, that yes, we're all Christians, and to a certain extent, we are all governed by the same piety, in the sense that we are all called to be dutiful and to do the jobs that the Lord has given us to do. But those jobs do vary in quality. And he talks about how the woman's job is to be a helper. That's when we go back to the beginning. Eve is created as a helper for Adam. And that doesn't just apply to husbands and wives. Neither Hebrew nor Greek have distinct terms for husband and wife as opposed to man and woman. It's, again, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. What that means is, if you're a wife, this will definitely apply to you far and away more in your marital relationship than it will anywhere else. But even in general, in the world, and certainly in the church, women have an auxiliary office. And that means, auxiliary means you help. And so if you're married, you help your husband. If you're a woman in the church, you fulfill those tasks, which traditionally include things like preparing the altar, much as the ladies who discovered the resurrection went there to prepare our Lord's body, and doing those kind of behind-the-scenes things, the things that without which the big things couldn't get done, to be in that place where it truly is your joy to say, oh, I can help you with that. I can make sure that everything is in place for you to get this important task accomplished.
With only 30 seconds, that does that mean that faith is called for? Because a lot of those behind-the-scenes things don't get thanked publicly. You don't get the plaque for
That's
that
right.
kinds of things.
That's right. No Christian is dutiful for the recognition or for the public acclaim. We do it out of love, out of willingness, on the model of the church who willingly submits to Christ, even as he willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father.
As the deaconess motto says, my reward is that I am permitted to serve.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife and mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much, Rose.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be here.
Rebecca Curtis, she's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Together, they are the co-authors of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month from a Ladylike Living Biblically. Rebecca, thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. We're going to talk about a flawed study on same-sex marriage activism out in California that kind of wound up with a subject we've often discussed with Dr. Morse, and that is California's Prop 8 and same-sex marriage. Can we trust the research that's coming out that says that when it comes to swaying voters' minds on this, the canvassers who were homosexual were more effective in swaying the voters' minds in California than those who were not? We'll talk about that flawed study with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute on the other side of the break. Then we'll do Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.